How are we doing this morning, church family? Good. Excellent. Ready to dive into God's Word here? You're in big trouble today because I got my big Bible. So look out. Just feel the weight of that. Bam! It's actually because I lost my small Bible. And so if you happen to see it, let me know. I appreciate it. I left it up here the other week. And if there's a Bible thief among us, he or she needed it probably more than I do because, again, I have a bunch of Bibles. But anyhow, we're in the book of Micah, and I'm glad that you're here, delighted that you're here, ready to see what God has to say to us as we're in this series, just kind of navigating it. And really, if we think about Micah, and let me show with you, here's the title of the message today is Making a Masterpiece from a Mess. You saw that video earlier. If you were like me, I was like, what is he painting up there? And at first, I thought about drawing something for you. But see, I am not an artist, so all I do is make a mess. And my artistic abilities are pretty terrible. My kids tend to laugh at my drawings. Anytime I was in school and I would be required to draw something, I would like default to, like, can I get a different project, teacher? Like, can I do a PowerPoint presentation? Can I do something? Can I write a paper? I don't want to draw something. This is too difficult. And then in high school, when I had to take art class, praise God, I got to sit next to a friend named Juha Mustonen. He was from Finland, and he could draw like nobody's business. And so I would just say, oh, hey, Juha, and hook a brother up, and we would just kind of slide papers. Now, if you're young in here this morning, that was not the right thing to do, okay? So do not say to your parents, the pastor did it, it must be okay. And so just so that we're clear there, but when you're watching an artist draw something, they have this vision in their heads, right? And they're drawing something, they're making these marks, and they know where they're going, right? Have you ever watched an artist draw something? Or like that gentleman up there? It's like they're doing this stuff, and you're like, I can't see that. And then they finish it, and you're like, oh, that's beautiful. And that's kind of what's happening here in Micah, is that the people are seeing one thing happening, and they're seeing destruction. They're seeing the hard times. They're seeing judgment being brought upon their nations. And yet they're hearing in chapter 5 a message of good news, a message of hope. And they're kind of like, God, you're giving us hope right now, but we're seeing problems. How are you going to make a masterpiece out of this mess? Because we just can't see it. And I don't know if you've ever had a time like that where you're like, God, I cannot see at all what you're doing now. Please help me. Please help me, because there's just no way I can see any good coming out of what is happening right now with the diagnosis, with the loss of this, with the financial hardship we're having. How can you possibly be working? But I'm here to tell you, God is an expert. God is an expert in working in the most difficult, depressing, dire situations that look hopeless. And we look no further than the cross, because it looked like Satan had won, like all good had been defeated. And yet God outsmarted Satan. And through the death of Jesus Christ, God opened the floodgates to restore all humanity back to himself, to set all humanity free from the chains of sin and from the penalty of sin. And so God is an expert on taking situations that are a mess, or as we like to say, a hot mess, and turning them into a masterpiece. So let's kind of review where we were. I've got a little slide here with I showed this to you last week, kind of an overview of Micah, what's going on there. And so we see there's a call in chapter 1, verse 2, and then there's a judgment prediction, and then there's evidence of that, chapter 2, and then there's hope. And you see it kind of follows the same pattern. Then chapter 3, there was a call, it was, hear, O Israel, and then judgment and evidence in chapter 3. And then chapters 4 and 5, which is where we find ourselves right now, are hope-filled. Last week was a hope-filled message, and this week is hope-filled. But the reason why this seems strange is that the people, and I want us to feel this because we actually read one of the Christmas verses that is typically read at Christmas time, right? Micah 5:2 is sort of a prophecy, not sort of, it is a prophecy about Jesus given 700 years before the birth of Christ. That's when Micah was ministering and writing. And sometimes we have that verse on a mug, right? Or a nice little snow globe, you know, it's pretty, a beautiful little scene, and it says, you know, out of you, Bethlehem, will come one who is ruler from old, all that sort of stuff. Or, you know, or we have a beautiful something, I don't know, a sweatshirt. I don't know. We have something with that verse on it, right? And not an ugly sweater, but we have something with that verse on it. And I like to call it the hallmarkification The hallmark, I made that word up. And the hallmarkification of that verse, right? Because we want Christmas time to just be perfect and everything. And as we're heading into Thanksgiving, that's like the first, that's like the practice show. Like, can I get everything perfect for Thanksgiving? Then I can get it perfect for Christmas and everybody will be great. The family will get together and everybody will get along. The meal will be beautiful, like, you know, Instagram-worthy picture of the spread on the table and the family and everybody's looking good. And, you know, all this sort of stuff can go on. But we forget the weight that the people were in the days of Israel, what was going on in their lives. There were some hard times. As we've been reading through this text here, we found that, man, these people are having a hard time. They get blasted chapter 1, and it's a lot like our times, if you're honest with it. If you look at Micah's day, it's very similar to our day. The Bible doesn't go out of style. And so they have people who are selfish, who are abusive to others. They have people who are overcome with greed and with pride, and they attack and they steal from others. They have leaders, political leaders and religious leaders, who are more concerned with serving themselves than they are with serving the people that they were called to minister to. The preachers and the prophets and the priests no longer stand for the truth, but then preach what people want to hear based upon if they get a bribe. And so there's all these things. And then on top of that, they see evidence and they're hearing about the judgment that's coming on their nation. And they're seeing evidence of that judgment coming. Just imagine you were Jewish back in those days. You're a little Israelite, right? Like David here, and he was at Jerusalem Middle School or something like that, right? And the news is coming on and you're watching the news. They didn't have news then, but just play with me here. Just go along with me. And they're hearing about the news and they're hearing about this nation that is just attacking and taking towns, this nation called the Assyrians. And oh, tonight on Channel 7 News, man, the Assyrians took over the town of Gad. The Assyrians came over and invaded. And then they show pictures of people, families and children being chained and dragged, you know, out of the city. And they're now being deported. They're now being taken to they're being invaded by a foreign nation. And in their own town, they're seeing people argue over houses and lands and neighbors getting in fights. And they're seeing their political leaders, again, serving themselves. And like, everything is going crazy. And then Micah, you know, shows up and is like, hey, I got a hope message for you. And they're like, man, do we need hope? Yes, we do. And yes, they do. And so I want us to check that out. And so let's look at the first verse. Before Micah gets into the hope section, he gives them just the painting of reality in that first verse there. And in the first verse, verse 1. Oh, actually, wait. Before we get into verse 1, I want to show you one more picture. I want to show you some mountains. This is my drawing of mountains. Prophecy, mountains. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't draw this. I was going to draw it, and then I was like, nope, can't do that. Okay, so in this chapter here, we're going to see prophecy. And again, a lot of people think prophets, they have these like prophetic messages about the future. Again, reminder, we've gone through all these chapters, and now we get into like prophetic language. So it's a little more poetic. It's a little more different here. So if you notice the front view, Micah God is giving him a vision of the future, but he sees it from the front view. And if you notice that those two mountaintops, they look close together, right? But when you see it from the side view, you realize, oh, wow, there's a whole lot of distance in between those mountaintops. So when the Bible has prophetic language, sometimes it has an immediate fulfilling, and then it has a future fulfilling. Sometimes it has three fulfillings, a distant future. So like the next picture, show the next picture, please. Okay, so this is what my drawing would look like, except for even worse. All right, multiple fulfillments in one prophecy. There would be a present age, like I'm seeing this, but then there's a time of Christ. Christ would come, the Messiah would come, and then there's a future, the second coming of Christ. And so I want you, we call these the mountain peaks of prophecy. And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you're like, I don't understand. Who is he talking about, right? Is he talking about local? Is he talking about sometime in the future? And a lot of times it's all three, and the prophet sees it like mountain peaks. And now as we've navigated time, we can see, oh, there's distance between those things. So now it makes sense to us. Okay, verse 1, chapter 5. Here's what it says. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. And that's the same phrase from earlier where he's talking about Zion, Jerusalem, O daughter of troops. Because why? A siege is laid against us. Pop quiz, siege, good thing or bad thing? Bad thing. Okay, we're on the same page. A siege is a bad thing. That's an attack. An army is coming against us. This is bad. We're surrounded by problems. I can't see how I'm going to get out of this. The siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Man, this is huge. What is he talking about here? He's talking about probably the king of Israel. Maybe it was Zedekiah in the Babylonian activity that would come about, you know, another couple hundred years. Maybe it was another picture of the attacking Assyrians who were maybe bothering Hezekiah at the current time. We're not really sure, but it doesn't matter. The point is, these people are in need of hope. These people are in desperate times. These people are in trouble. Their king, their judge, the most powerful person, is unable to help them, right? They are not able to save themselves from the trouble that is around them. Their strength won't be enough. Notice what he says. He says, muster your troops. You right? And he's saying, your strength is not going to be enough in this situation. You don't have the power. The most powerful man is going to be humiliated. He's going to be struck in the face. If the king can't even protect his face, what does that say about what's going on? He is hemmed up and in such a position that his face, his vulnerable part of him, is just able to be hit. And so this is a difficult thing. They can't do it. And he's reminding them, you can't hope in a man. You can't hope in a judge. You can't hope in a king. What do these people need when they're in a mess and they're looking for God's masterpiece? Well, God provides what they need. They can't do it in their own strength. They can't depend on a man. I love that song that we sang, right? Because we were talking about there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from a male's veins. But one of the other verses there says, there is no other fount. There is no other fount. There's nothing else that brings me hope, peace, joy, satisfaction. There is no other fount I go to. And often, aren't we guilty of going to other fountains, right? Satisfy me, make me feel better. I'll do something else to help me. You know, I'll eat a bowl of ice cream or whatever, right? I'll try to get approval from my spouse. I'll try to get approval from my kids. I'll try to, you know, get approval from my job or whatever. I'll do all these things to try to make myself feel better. But there is no other fount. And that's what God is reminding them of. You guys are in trouble. You cannot depend on any other strength except for God. And so what do they have when God is making a masterpiece out of a mess? Number one, he gives us the most important thing. He gives us a coming king who will rule his people. That's point number one. You can write that down. Okay, what do they need? They need a Messiah. They need a Savior. They need a rescuer. They need a ruler, someone who will protect them, who will cover them, who will fight for them on their behalf. And they need a good ruler, not these corrupt rulers that they have. And so, how does God make a mess and turn it into a masterpiece? He provides a coming king, Jesus Christ. And the coming king, he will rule his people. And then we see that in the preceding verses. The coming king will rule his people. Look at verse number 2. This is where it starts to get into the hope, right? But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me. That's important. This is God-centered. Why Jesus is coming is because God is at the center of history, not humans. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be what? Ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days. What's going on here? In the midst of the mess, God sends a king, a Messiah, a Savior. And he does it from a tiny, insignificant little place, right? A place that's not even worthy to be named among the top 100 list. Not the top 10, folks. Not the top 25. Not the top 50. The top 100. In the book of Joshua, the tribes of Israel and the tribes of, where it says clans of Judah, in the book of Joshua, they were given that land. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Each of the tribes were given areas of land, and they named the big cities, right? And we find 100 big cities given to Judah. And guess what city is not named? Bethlehem. That's why it says, because you're too little to be named among the inheritance that the people got. I don't know. It would be like I went to school in North Carolina, a little place called Boiling Springs, North Carolina. One whole stoplight there, right? Just pass the stoplight, and then it's gone. That's all there was, right? And there was a college there and a gas station and, you know, I don't know, a pizza place, right? And that was it. Maybe it'd be like some of you, if you guys are familiar, you've been out on like 460 or 58, some of those small towns out there. How about like Zuni, Virginia, right? Or Windsor, right? Some of you guys know where those places are. right? Maybe it's even smaller than those places. And it would be like God saying, okay, America is just under attack from a foreign nation, you know, whatever, pick a foreign nation, and we're under attack, we're under siege, and they have struck D.C., and D.C. is crumbling. D.C. is burning, and there is no military, there is no president, we have just fallen. And God says, out of Zunai, Virginia, I'm sending the leader. You're like, Zunai, Virginia? And he's going to go against Kim Jong-un and nuclear warheads or something, and you know, he's going to go against this. Zunai, Virginia, really? Boiling Springs, North Carolina? You know, where there were like three things on the city calendar for the whole month, right? Like the DMV is open on Wednesday. We're going to have a Christmas tree lighting, and that's it. You know, like those. That, and he's saying, but that's a reminder from us. God is never limited by human power, right? God is able to work, and I want you, and God wants you to remember that God is not limited by human weakness, by the things that we view as important. And so when your situation looks weak, God may be, listen to me now, God may be working in the most insignificant thing. And maybe your mess is going to get straightened out by the thing you don't have a clue of. It's not on your top. How can things help me this month, Pastor? You got a list of 100 things that might be able to help you. And God is saying, I have something over here you don't even know about that I'm going to provide for you. Trust me. And so he goes forward there, right? Too little among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth from for me, right? A ruler. I love what it says in the next part there. And he's saying, notice what's going on there. One who is to be ruler, who is coming forth, who's coming forth is from what? From old, from ancient days. Who is this? This is a prophecy about Jesus, right? So remember the mountain peaks here. A prophecy about Jesus who would come. 700 years, Micah wrote, before the birth of Christ, before we celebrate Christmas. And he's reminding us here who this guy is. I think two things are going on here. Number one is that Jesus Christ has existed before time, fully God, at the second person of the Trinity. And that's what he's saying here. The word from ancient days actually can mean eternal. And some translations will say that. From eternity past, Jesus was pre-existent. But he's going to come to the earth as a man, as the God-man, God in flesh, and rule over all of the nations. It's also a reminder, because he says from days of old, it's a reminder that God made a promise, listen to me now, God made a promise to King David and to the people of Israel. And he said, you will have a king who is from the line of David. I'm going to rescue you from this line. That's a promise that God made. And he's prophesying, Micah's prophesying 700 years, that promise is still true. I know you see destruction. I know you see leaders going crazy. I know you see your neighbors going crazy. Everything looks bleak, but I'm telling you, God is like an artist, and he is painting it, and he's going to keep his promises. Oh, how we need to remember it, that God keeps his promises, right? Because you and I know he kept the promise, didn't he? Jesus came. He came as the Christ child, which we're going to celebrate in a few short weeks as we head into Advent. He came, and God keeps his promises. And it's a pointing to the incarnation of Jesus. It's the Christmas verse. I love what R.G. Lee, there's a quote I want to share with you. R.G. Lee, the old preacher of old, said this. The old preacher of old. Yep, that was a double negative. Christ, who in eternity rested motherless upon a father's bosom, and in time rested fatherless upon a woman's bosom. Did you get that? Christ, who in eternity rested motherless upon the Father, capital Father, right? Father's bosom, and in time rested fatherless upon a woman's bosom, clasping the Ancient of Days who had become the Infant of Days. What deep descent from the heights of glory to the depths of shame, from the wonders of heaven to the wickedness of earth, from exaltation to humiliation, from the throne to the tree, from dignity to debasement, from worship to wrath, from the halls of heaven to the nails of earth, from the coronation to the curse, from the glory place to the gory place at the cross. In Bethlehem, humility and glory in their extremes were joined. Born in a stable, cradled in a cattle trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes of poverty. No room for him who made all rooms. No place for him who made and knows all places. Oh, deep humiliation of the Creator, born of the creature, a woman. But in his descent was the dawn of mercy. Because we cannot ascend to him, he descends to us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? This is the incarnation. This is the hope. Trust God that he's going to keep his promises in the midst of all the things that we're going through. How is God making a masterpiece out of my mess? I don't know, but I know that I can trust him because he's a God who has kept his promises. We can look at prophecy after prophecy that we have seen fulfilled in the scriptures. Again, 700 years before the birth of Christ, and he's prophesying this. Jesus, by the way, couldn't choose where he was going to be born, right? He wasn't like inside of Mary, like, go to Bethlehem, mom, right? You know, mom was like, I'm not walking all that way. You must be crazy. God moved all the powers of heaven and earth, the great kings, and got Jesus born to the right place. And so look on with me, verse 3. So we're continuing to see that God has provided a ruler. Look at verse 3. It says, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Again, there's some mountain peaks here. What exactly is he talking about? The Bible commentators are unsure. Either way, what he's saying in verse 3 is Israel is going to be going through a time of trouble. That's what he means in that first part. He shall give them up. There's going to be some abandonment. They're going to face difficult days ahead because of their wickedness and the discipline that God has put on them. But then he says there's hope when she who is in labor has given birth. That may be, again, Mary. Either way, the coming of Christ will signal a return. Look what happens in the rest of the verse. Then the rest of his brothers, who's that? That's us, folks. We're called the brothers of Christ. God is our Father. And so there is a fulfillment here in Christ and in the beginning of the church, in the believers who are us. And we are sent out. There is a partial form there. But then there's an eternity. There's a third mountain, if you will, that one day when Jesus comes back and he's going to bring all together, there is another one. And so how will this coming king rule? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says this. How will this coming king rule? And he shall stand. How does he rule? And he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will dwell what? Secure. For he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. Look back with me at verse 4. How will this coming king rule his people? He's going to stand and he's going to shepherd his flock in the majesty. This king, this coming king, is a shepherd who feeds, leads, protects, cares for his sheep. Think about how the people receive that. They've got a picture of their leaders. And now you compare their leaders with Jesus. Oh, man, what a vast difference. These are not shepherds. They are self-serving. They are, man, prideful and arrogant. They are abusing the poor and the weak and the downcast. This shepherd king, he comes though. Man, he protects, he feeds, he cares for us, he leads us. Instead of being abusive, immoral, corrupt, standing next to Jesus, there is no comparison. What a better ruler God is sending to us. Amen? And then notice what happens. They will dwell secure. Are they secure right now? No, we just read that their king is going to get smacked in the face. Just a humiliating thing. But they will dwell secure underneath the rule of the good king coming. And then notice this. It is also to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. This is not just a king for Israel. They are not just, this is not just an isolated tribal God. This is a God for all nations, for all people, every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is kingdom people. Amen? And then it says this. He will be their peace. Not he can bring peace. Not he knows about peace, but he is our peace. When the true king comes, there will be an end to all injustice, to all poverty, to all pain, to all suffering, all the things, to all fires that are raging in California. When the true king returns, all things will be made right. Death will be no more. Cancer will be no more. Do we ever really feel safe here? Man, when we trust in the king, we can feel safe. We can be encouraged. Look at our world today. Things are going bananas, aren't they? We think about mass shootings that seem to happen now in places everywhere. No place is safe. All these things going on around us. And God is saying to us, listen, I'm still in charge. I'm still in control. Trust me. And so that's our response. You can write that down underneath. Point number one is this. We can put that on the screen there. Is point number one, how will God make a mess out of the masterpiece? The coming king will rule his people. So trust him. That's our response, right? Trust the king. Trust the king who keeps all his promises. Then point number two is this. Point number two is this. The coming king will release his people. So the coming king will rule, but the coming king will also release his people. The coming king will release his people. He will send them out to be his ambassadors for the kingdom, for the coming kingdom. And they are sent out on mission. He will release his people. All right, so we're going to see again more mountain peaks here. Look at verse 5 and 6. The rest of verse 5, after it says, and he shall be their peace, it says this. When the Assyrian comes into our land, remember that's the invading nation, and treads in our palaces, right? Again, they are helpless without their true king. Treads in our palaces. Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds, and they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the swords. And 8, I'm sorry, I skipped the part, and 8 princes of men. Notice there what's going on. What is happening here? He's using prophetic images. He's using prophetic words here. And so there is like, what are the 7 princes? What are the 7 shepherds? And these are the people of God. These are the leaders of the people of God. And notice what they do. They shepherd. That's what we are called to be part of as the body of Christ. And so he's using this as he looks into the future. And then notice what they do. In verse 6, they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the what? With the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us. Notice it's he who delivers us. The shepherds and the princes have a role, but it's he, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who ultimately delivers us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads on our border. And so, again, they were thinking, okay, is this going to happen for us now, future, and even more future? And so what we see here with Assyria and Nimrod, these are the enemies of God. And God will trample upon them and he will use his people. The Bible in the New Testament kind of gives us, the Apostle Paul gives us, and as we're going to meet today after church for our voting of our elders, this is a great kind of reminder. This is what the elders do. If in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says this, and he, that's God, gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and what? Shepherds. That's the same Greek word for pastor, right? Shepherds, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. His people, his shepherds lead and protect his sheep. And again, if you're looking back at Micah in verse 6, it says, they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword. How does this partake for us? You know what the Bible refers to as the sword? Ephesians 6, 17 says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. So he's saying, I'm releasing my people, elders, shepherds, pastors, and the people of God with the word of God, and that's enough for them to go build the true kingdom. Not of wars and human things, but of the kingdom of God, that we get to share the love of Christ. We get to have gospel conversations. We get to tell people how they can be saved and brought into God's family. They don't have to be alone and helpless. They don't have to be chained to their sin. They can be forgiven. God loves them. And God is bringing ultimate healing to our world. Man, are you tired of the drama? Are you tired of racism? Are you tired of murders? Are you tired of hurricanes and wildfires? Man, let me tell you, there's a day coming when the king is coming back and he's going to solve all this. You can be a part of that kingdom. You can be a part of that kingdom. And so we're released as the people of God to go out with the word of God, with the sword, but not a human sword, amen? And then look at how we see in verse 7. It says this. Then the remnant of Jacob. The remnant of Jacob. Who's that? That's the believers. That's what remnant means. Kind of the people who have stayed faithful. The remnant of Jacob. So that's why it is. Yes. Elders, shepherds, pastors. But it's the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of what? Many peoples. And then we're going to be like two things in the midst of many peoples and many nations as we're released and sent out on a mission. The first thing we're like is like the dew from the Lord. Reach over, touch your neighbor, say, you're kind of like dew. Now, don't say that word twice, okay? Don't say that word twice. We were over at our community group last night, and Sean Cruz in our community group, and he has a little toy dog. And the toy dog, you know, they make stuff so realistic nowadays. And so a kid has a toy dog that can use the bathroom. Why on earth would you want to get that? I have a hard enough time picking up real feces from the animals. Why would I get a toy to add more? And who would invent something like this? All right? Okay? But no, do, listen to me now, stay with me. Do and like showers on the grass is, again, this is prophetic language here. It's symbolic saying you're going to be like a blessing because the dew nourishes the plants and the flowers and the grass and the crops. It's a blessing. It brings life. These showers bring life and human flourishing. And the people of God, the remnant of Jacob, should be and will be like a blessing to bring human flourishing in their schools and on their teams and in their cubicles and in the grocery stores. We're released to go out and be a blessing, to encourage human flourishing wherever it is, to bring life wherever it is. That's the role of the church. And sometimes we'll be received as life. But how many of you know sometimes when we bring the good news, when we bring the gospel, we're not always received that way. Sometimes you get stiff-armed because the gospel is offensive when we have to tell people, yes, you have sinned against God. You have violated His commands. God still loves you, but that is offensive to many people. We don't want to hear. We don't want to hear. Our pride rails up against it. No, I don't need to repent. I don't need to submit myself to a God. No. And so look what happens in the rest of the verse, verse 7, which delay not for a man nor wait for the children of man. And verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob, there's the word again, the remnant of Jacob, that's the average believer, shall be among who? The nations. We're to go to all nations, not just one people, right? And in the midst of many peoples, and then like a lion among the beasts of the forest. This is not a good picture here, right? We are viewed sometimes as a lion. Like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through and treads down and tears into pieces, there is none to deliver. And your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Sometimes we're viewed as a lion because we're trampling on their idols, right? And when people cling to idols, man, they fight you tooth and nail. That's my savior. And you try to take away someone's savior, look out, you lose an eyeball. And this is the truth of the scriptures, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 in the New Testament, Paul again tells us this: to one, we are the aroma that brings death, right? That's the lion. And to the other, we are an aroma that brings what? Life. Who is equal to such a task? So yes, you're going to get different responses as we are released out into the world. But here's what we cannot do, regardless of the response. We cannot sit in pews idly. The people of God were not called to sit here. We were called to be released, to be like dew, and to be like lions who tear down lies and strongholds and tear down wickedness and evil and darkness. And yeah, will people fight you when you start doing that? They will, but they persecuted Jesus, so you are in good shape. C.S. Lewis says this: Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise in the person of Christ. And then he says this, calling us, that's the believers, to take part in a great sabotage. A great sabotage against demonic and evil forces, against principalities of darkness and wickedness. All of us are called to fulfill that calling. We are called to be released. And so, here you can write this down underneath of it. So, how does God make a mess out of our masterpiece? Number 2 is that the coming king will release his people. So be passionate. Be passionate about the mission of God. You heard Miss Dottie share her testimony, right? Man, I haven't been in the hospital and had a heart attack. And if she can do that there at 3 a.m. at night, man, all my excuses are out the window, right? Man, I'm too busy. Man, open eyes, open heart, open mouth, and just let God do what He's called you to do. Share the beauty and the love of Christ. I've been sharing this with our community group. Gospel conversations, or sharing your faith, is simply having a conversation that God has already begun. God is working in people's lives. Just this past Friday, We had a memorial service for one of our family members here, Mr. Abdinkula, and I see their family in the back there. His father is here, but he was 69 years old, and went home to be with the Lord pretty quickly. Went into the hospital on Friday, and then within a few days, God had called him home, and it was a very difficult time for that family. But I'm here to tell you, and the privilege that I had of this family is that those are the people that shared Christ with me first. Those are the people that brought me to church. They influenced me for Christ. And a lot of you are like, I don't even know who Mr. Abdinkula is, because he was a faithful witness who just did what God called him to do. And yeah, did he get an accolade? Did he get something else? He got crowns in heaven. He got crowns in heaven. And I wouldn't be here as a pastor today if it hadn't been for him and his family stepping up to share Jesus with me. What a beautiful thing. How are you being used? You might be able to influence the next pastor of this church. Like, man, that's crazy. And so it's a beautiful thing. So God's people are released. How are you being used in the mission of God? And then finally, in closing, is this. The coming king will refine his people. He will refine his people. He will purify them. He will cleanse us. Micah now turns to let the nation see that the Lord will cleanse all their internal issues, all their internal enemies, the cleansing of their own sin, because he desires them to be a holy people. Listen to me now. Who promote the glory of God, not profane the glory of God. Right? That's what the refining process does. We sometimes as humans, we profane the glory of God. And God is saying, no, I need you to promote it with righteousness, with goodness, with mercy. As we're going to see in chapter 6, which is kind of the theme of this whole series here. Do just act justice, love mercy, right? I mean, act kindly. These are important things here. This is the theme of what Micah is challenging the people on, is that we promote the glory of God, not profane his name. And so look with me in these closing verses, verses 10 through 15. He says this. In that day, again, mountaintops here. What day? In the future days and in the end of days, these things will happen. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you. I will destroy your chariots. Why would he do that? Because they're trusting in those idols. They were trusting in the strength of their military. They were trusting in the strength of their own men to rescue them. And God is saying, you can only trust in me. You can't make these things idols. And then verse 11, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and I will throw down your strongholds. Strongholds are things that we're trusting in, but then they trust. They end up having a stronghold on us. In verse 12, it says this, I will cut off your sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And verse 13, I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the what? To the work of your hands. Why would God do this? Because the idols can't help us, right? As silly as it is to think, oh, this, man, I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust in this mic stand to save me, to rescue me. I know you can help me. I love you. I feel like my cat, that's how my cat does and stuff. We got a cat, he's just like, right? And it seems so silly, but we're trusting in something that can't answer us, that can't satisfy us. All these earthly things, a relationship, our finances, our own abilities, and God is giving us something better to trust in. Is it mean for him to do that? No, it's perceived as mean when he refines us, right? Just like when we have to take something away from a child. Let me give you a better toy. Let me give you something deeper, something truer, to actually support you and sustain you. But what happens is we get used to these things, these idols. And so God is going to refine and cut them off, the false idols. And he closes with these verses, and I will root out your Asherah images, right? These are actually a very profane thing of phallic symbols that they were worshiping. For those of you who care to know more details about that, from among you, and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. God is refining his people. And so what is our response? Our response is to repent. Repent and turn away from the worthless thing, from the puny idols that really can't satisfy us and save us. They can't sustain us. And so for us, what is our response? Believers and unbelievers here, if you're here and you don't know Christ, man, we are to worship the coming king, right? The ruler who God has provided for us. The shepherd king who did what? He didn't use his power like the leaders in Israel. He didn't use his power to gain more power. He laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the one who went into battle for us. Amen? And if we're honest, he was the king that was struck on the face for us, for our sins. We deserved, because of our sins, we deserved the wrath of God and the vengeance of God. Jesus was rejected by the nations and despised for us. And I want you to know he's coming back again. And he is our peace. Not he can bring peace. He himself, peace is a person. His name is Jesus. Do you know him this morning? And he will be the only security that you can trust. Money cannot be your treasure. He will rule. He will protect us. He will deliver us from our greatest enemies. The enemies of sin, the enemies of Satan, and the enemy of death. And as that family, and I've asked you to continue to pray for the Advent Kula family as they're continuing to grieve, they don't grieve like those who have no hope. Because they know the Bible says death is swallowed up in victory because of Jesus. And so, where are you at today? Where do you need to respond? Is it to trust him more? Is it to be more passionate about the mission of God? Is it to repent from your sins? If you're here today and you don't know Christ personally, we hold out to you some wonderful news today. That God is a great shepherd who is inviting you into his sheepfold. He is a great king who welcomes the broken and the messed up. And he says, I will give you rest. I will give you my peace. I will make you my own and I will defend you. You don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to carry the burden of sin anymore and try to work it off so that when you stand before me, I've already taken that for you. Just come. Come to me. And for the believer, what's your response? Trust, repentance, passion. Let's pray together. And as you're praying, I want you just to heads bowed, eyes closed. I want us to consider our response. As the worship teams come forward and your head is bowed, I want you just to have a conversation with God and say, God, what is my response? How can I trust you more in this season? How can I trust you despite the mess that I'm seeing in my life and in my situation? God, help me to trust you more. And Thanksgiving, Lord, I'm not excited about this week, whatever the situation is. Is there something you need to repent from? I need to repent daily. Is God refining you and you need to let him do that? Or is your passion waning? Those are all things I've prayed. And I would encourage you to use this time, this response time, to declare to God, yes, God, I will repent. God, help me to be more passionate. God, help me to trust you more. Help me to stop trusting in myself, my plan, my scheming, my strength, my finances, my spouse, my children, God. May I trust only in you. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ personally, we would love to help you get to know Christ personally, to make sure you have a relationship with him. Not know about him, but know him. You're in a room full of imperfect people. And the people in this room who are believers, they have all had to make this decision. Just as I had to make this decision one time. And if you know that you're outside of a relationship with him, we'd love for you. You could pray something very simple in your heart like this. You could repeat it right after me, right in your heart, and say something like this. Dear Jesus, right in your heart, dear Jesus, I admit that I've sinned against you. I invite you to be my king. I turn from my sin as best I know how. And I trust you. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe that you rose from the grave. And I surrender my life to you right now. I surrender my rights to you right now. Jesus, help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name we pray.